Today, I get to share with you a message that's just simply entitled, Just As I Am. Just As I Am. You know, I'm sure that in some way you have a reference point for Billy Graham and his impact upon the global Christianity. He was an incredible soul winner. Perhaps he may have preached to more people than anyone in human history. And so it's not unusual to see images like this associated with Reverend Graham's ministry. There are moments where that when he would conclude the presentation of the gospel that thousands of people, sometimes even tens of thousands of people, would respond. And there's something significant about those moments of response. He would present the gospel. He would do so in a very clear way. There would be no hype. There would be no pressure. There would be no performance. And then he would invite people to get out of their seat, come down an aisle, and publicly respond. Almost always during that response time, there was a specific song that was being sung. It was the old hymn, Just As I Am. Just As I Am. One of the reasons that Reverend Graham and his team so loved that song for the response time is because it made no mention of fixing your past. It made no mention of trying to get better first. In fact, the first verse goes like this, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that now bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Those words, although they're a song, they hold powerful biblical truth. That there is power in the salvation of Jesus Christ, not that you would get better, but that Jesus came for you even when you weren't. But the way that we've typically said it throughout the history of Three Trees is like this. You don't get good to get God, you get God to get good. Can I get an amen somewhere if you believe that to be the truth? You know, I think that that's one of the most significant revelations I've ever had, is that you just don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. In the late 90s, early 2000s, there was an evangelist by the name of Ray Comfort, and he was known for walking up to people on the street, and he would ask them this question, are you a good person? Now, many people, when they were encountered with that question, would immediately imply, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. And then he would ask them, well, what if we went to God's law and we used it as the mirror that the Bible tells us that it's supposed to be? Could you name a portion of God's law? He would explain that they could start with the Ten Commandments. Very few people could come up with all 10, but typically they could name at least two or three. So maybe they would say something like, well, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not lie, or thou shalt not commit adultery. And then Ray would lean further into those conversations. He would begin to ask him, okay, well, if thou shalt not lie, then have you ever told a lie? It was amazing how many people would initially say no, and therein lied. He would say, even just the simplest of lies, just the bending of truth, just even a white lie. Have you ever told a lie? Almost always people would finally admit it. And then he might ask, well, if thou shalt not steal, have you ever stolen anything? And again, many people initially would resist it and not want to admit that they'd stolen anything. You say, well, wait a second. That time when you were at the cash register and you took that pen that didn't belong to you, and even after you became aware of it, you didn't take it back because it didn't seem like it was that big of a deal. However small it might have been, have you stolen something? And then you might follow with this question. Have you ever used God's name in vain? That's one of the commandments. That we shouldn't do that? Has there ever been a moment where that you were upset, you were frustrated, and you were getting ready to form that four-letter word, and instead you chose to use God's name? Or maybe you just went to it
to start with? Or has there ever been a moment where you looked at someone with lust? Because sure, there's that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, but Jesus spiritualized that. Jesus said that if you look upon someone with lust in your heart, you are the same as an adulterer. Now, on the other side of those questions and answers, he would help the person to begin to realize that even though they started by saying they were a good person, they had now, by their own admission, come to the reality that they were actually a liar. That they were actually a thief. That they were a rebel against God's intentions for his name. That they were an adulterer at heart. Brings you back once again to the question, are you a good person? Because the truth of it is that God's standard is the ultimate standard for good. And that if he is to judge us by that standard, then if we have broken his law in even the smallest of ways, we are still a lawbreaker. And therefore, we have to decide, are we innocent or are we guilty according to the standard of that law? And what Scripture helps us to understand is that all of us, every single one of us, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. That Scripture helps us to realize that we are all law breakers. And so when you start to think about that, then what does the Bible have to say about law breakers? And again, it's pretty clear that there is an eternal destination that none of us would find pleasurable set in front of the breakers of God's law. And yet that is why Jesus died. So that he could take the punishment, so that he could pay the fine, so that the justice could be satisfied. You might look at it like this. Imagine that you are in front of a judge and the judge deems you to be guilty, and then the judge steps in and says, I will pay the price for the fine. I will take the consequences of the crime so that the person who is guilty can be free. In that way, justice is upheld, but you get to go free. And that is exactly what God did for you and me when he gave his son on a cross called Calvary. So I want you to think with me for a second that if we were to look at our lives as though it is this line, and we were to think of the beginning of the left side, this is where our life begins. This is where that we are born. But then the line stretches out into eternity. At some point, we broke the law. At some point, we sinned. At some point, we hated someone in our heart. At some point, we lusted. At some point, we lied. At some point, we stole. At some point, we took God's name in vain. At some point, we broke one of those commandments. We broke the law. And now, Scripture says that the consequence for that is death. And not only death, but eternal damnation. Why? Because in that moment, there is a gap that is created between you and God, between you and the opportunity for a pleasurable, eternal life. And it is for that reason that God sent his son deep down into the caverns of our sin so that he could bridge the gap between death and life. And the good news is that when we think about our lives, I was even thinking about this morning, I believe one of the sweetest, most holy people I've ever met is my grandma. And before she went home to heaven, I would have put her line way up here and I would have put mine way down here. But aren't you glad that the cross of Jesus just keeps reaching further and further down? In fact, he will reach further down than you can reach up so that we have the opportunity to see that gap ultimately be bridged. But what happens is you and I, we believe this lie. We start believing that, well, I'll come to God when I get my life together. We start thinking, well, when I break the habit or when I fix the relationship or when I stop the addiction or when I clean up the mess, we think that that's when we are going to be able to bridge the gap. But the problem is, if you could fix it, you wouldn't need a Savior. And what the cross does is it confronts that lie head on, that Jesus didn't wait for perfect people. Instead, he positioned himself to be the bridge in broken situations. In fact, when you start looking at the Gospels and you start seeing the kind of people that Jesus hung out with, it shows you his intentions. In fact, Jesus begins his ministry by saying that he came to the earth to seek and to save that which is lost. There's moments where the religious crowd that surrounded Jesus, known as the Pharisees of that time, they were confused by Jesus because they said, "You keep hanging out with sinners. Like, why is it every time we turn around that you're not hanging out with the people that would be esteemed among society? Instead, you're hanging out with people that would be the outcast of society." Some of the most famous moments in Jesus' ministry is when he was with people that a lot of folks would never want to be seen in public with. In one instance, there's this woman. She's been caught in the act of adultery. She's been drugged out of the bed chambers. She's been brought into the court of public opinion. And there's a bunch of people standing around her with stones, and they're getting ready to end her life because she's broken the law and she deserves death. You do understand that's why they stoned people in biblical days, because the original Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God in stone tablets. And thereby, if you broke one of those commandments, the people took it upon themselves to then stone you as a lawbreaker. And yet Jesus steps between the stones that are about to be thrown in this woman, and he says, "Let you who is without sin cast the first stone." And at that moment, they begin to drop their stones and they start to walk away. It's Jesus bridging the gap. There's another moment where there's a man who is labeled as short in stature. But that's not his biggest issue. You see, he's a thief through the governmental tax system. He has learned how to manipulate people and to take more than what actually belongs to him. He's a tax collector. He starts to struggle with condemnation. He starts to struggle with guilt. And one day he climbs up in a tree when he sees Jesus passing by, and he starts to cry out for some kind of an encounter. And Jesus walks up to the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, I want you to get down, because today I'm coming to your house and I'm bringing salvation with me." Now, in that instance, it wasn't just the religious people that wouldn't want to hang out with Jesus. It was a lot of the other, hang out with Zacchaeus. It was a lot of the other sinners that wouldn't want to hang out with Zacchaeus. And Jesus says, "Yet, Zacchaeus, you're the household I'm coming to today. Even though you're an outcast, even though nobody likes you, I'm about to bridge the gap." There's Mary Magdalene, prostitute. First time Jesus encounters her, we learn that she is possessed by seven different demons. And Jesus rescues her when others would have just left her in the outskirts of society. He says, "I will bridge the gap." And what you see in each of those stories and in the stories that follow over and over again in the Gospels is that Jesus never once looked at someone and said, "Clean yourself up and then come to me." Instead, what Jesus says is things like this in Luke chapter 5, verse 31. "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. And I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners unto repentance." I came to tell you that God never intended for church buildings to be museums. He intended for them to be emergency rooms. They are places where it's going to get messy because people are going to get delivered in Jesus' name. Here's the thing that Jesus says. Maybe you're familiar with this passage. It's Matthew 11, 28. It's one of the more famous statements that Jesus ever makes. He looks out at the crowd and he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It seems there that Jesus qualifies people by their need, not by their worthiness. He didn't tell them that you need to get some stuff fixed and then come. He said, "You can come to me when you're tired. You can come to me when you're exhausted. You just need to come." And I believe with all of my heart that today I'm probably speaking to several people that are spiritually tired, that are spiritually exhausted. You are worn out with trying to fix things that are broken, with trying to bridge gaps that you feel in your soul between you and God. Some of you, you worry about eternity. You have anxiety about what would happen if you died. And you keep telling yourself, well, if I can just get this relationship fixed, if I can just get this offense settled in my heart, if I can just get past this substance that I keep abusing, if I could just keep falling off, just stop falling off the rails. I know then. And yet Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to fix anything. In fact, he says, the weaker you are, the more my strength can be glorified in your life. And so Jesus is not waiting on you to get it fixed. He's willing to accept you while you're still tired. Here's what I love about the book of Romans in chapter 5, verse 8. It gives us this text. God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we got it fixed, not when we got it fixed, not someday when it will be fixed, not after it changed, not after it improved, not after we cleaned up. He says, while you are still a sinner. Here's the point that I'd like to make to you is that Jesus didn't wait for a better version of you. He died for the worst version of you. So regardless of what you see in the mirror, whether it's quite good or quite bad, he knows the struggle. He knows the patterns. He knows the thoughts. He knows the secrets. And he knows that if you really get honest with the you that no one else knows, you're probably not that good. And he still went to the cross for me and you. Here's the way the writer of Ephesians captures it. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. Aren't you glad to know that we serve an even though kind of God? That even though we were a mess, and even though we were in sin, and even though we hated, and we lied, and we cheated, and we stole, even though we were guilty and condemned, he said, I'll die for you. I'll take your trespasses. The prophet Isaiah is perhaps trying to find the words that paint somewhat of a picture of this prophetically. It's at the beginning of his book in chapter 1, verse 18, that he says on behalf of God, come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will become white as snow. You arrive stained and you leave clean. I was a kid, and I had strapped on my six shooter, and I was playing Cowboys and Indians. And I walked through the house, and my grandma was taking care of me on that particular day, and I don't know what she did, but I didn't care for it. I remember walking by the TV, and I slapped my hand down, and I loosed a four-letter word. My grandma took me by the hand. She led me outside. She sat me down on a picnic table. She said, Eric, I need to explain to you that when you do things like that, it's sin. And at that moment, your heart turns black. But if you'll ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, he'll bring his red blood and he'll make you white as snow again. I was a sophomore in high school in an anatomy class before I learned that your heart didn't really turn black, red, and white. But I thank God that there is a chemistry experience beyond anything that you and I can wrap our minds around. That though the record books of heaven would be against us, that he brings his red blood and he looses us from all the failure, all the stains of our sin. The way that Joel captures it in chapter 2, verse 32 of his book, he says, then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just the good or the kind of good or the wish they were good, everyone. And that's the reason that we would say it to you this way. Easter is for everyone. That anyone that would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just got to make a decision that you are finally going to call upon the name of the Lord. We say it at this church all the time that we exist for one reason above all else. And it is because everyone needs Jesus. Listen, you got to know somebody to get anything. And you're going to need to know somebody to get to heaven.
Because there's only one that can bridge the gap, and his name is Jesus. And if you will believe that he will save you and call upon his name as Lord, scripture is clear. The gap is bridged. The old things start to pass away and everything starts to become new again. In fact, the Bible says the only way to really describe it is that you literally become a new creature, to the point that the Bible says when you get to heaven, you got a new name, because you will be so different as a result of the transformative power of Jesus Christ in your life. And yet some of you are still battling. Yeah, but preacher, I got to get this fixed. Yeah, but preacher, I'm going to deal with that stuff later. In Luke chapter 23, verse 42, Jesus is hanging on the cross. There's a couple of thieves, one to each side, that's hanging beside him. In this particular conversation, it says, the thief said, Jesus, would you remember me? This thief had come to the revelation that Jesus really was the Son of God. He came to realize that Jesus really is the one that can take away sin. And Jesus looks at the thief and said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. There was no time for that thief to improve. There was no time for that thief to perform. There was no time for that thief to fix anything. There was just faith. And today that's what you get the opportunity to do, is to exercise faith. This church, it's called Three Trees. The reason it's called Three Trees is meant to envision and invoke the image of Calvary. That on that center tree, that center cross, hang Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there were two lawbreakers. There were two sinners. And as Jesus was releasing grace, one of them chose to reject it. Maybe he thought it was too late for him to fix stuff. But the other one, he chose to believe it. He chose to receive it. And in that moment, he was given an opportunity at eternity that he could have never earned, that he could have never deserved. And that is the goal of Three Trees Church, is to provoke a positive response to the release of Jesus' grace. Here's the thing. Even when you move past the cross and you see the tomb, on the third day, he got up. And when resurrection arrives, it does not raise the standard, but it further removes the barriers that would stand between you and a relationship with Jesus. Because here's the thing. If Jesus stayed dead, you might have to fix it all. But he got up. And since he got up, sin has been paid for, and shame has been defeated, and death has been overcome. And that's why you and me can say something like this. Come as you are. And leave transformed. Come as you are and leave transformed. Because here's the deal. Even though Jesus will take you just as you are, he loves you too much to leave you that way. And so when you come to him, he begins to move in your life in such a way that you don't stay addicted and you don't stay bitter and you don't stay ashamed and you don't stay stuck. And even though it's things you couldn't fix on your own, he says, I bring the same power that brought me out of the grave and I put it in your life, and he begins to make the impossible possible. And so I would say to you this morning to contemplate with me this, that new life is not just possible, it's available. But will you accept it? Like, will you make the decision to say, okay, if it's available, Jesus, I'm ready to receive it. You know, when you begin to read the Old Testament, there's parts of it that can get a little confusing. There's a lot of types, there's a lot of shadows, there's a lot of figuratism, and you're like, what does all this mean? And really, the more you study the Bible as you come into the New Testament, you begin to realize that Jesus is the key that unlocks everything about the Old Testament that you don't understand. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 16, there's this occurrence where that the people of Israel have sinned and they need to be set free. And the way that is handled through the instruction of God is two goats are brought before the congregation. On the first goat, the priest knows the sins of the people, and he lays his hand on that goat and he begins to confess all those sins of the people. It's like a transference. This goat is becoming sinful. It's taking the sins of the people. And then this goat that's got all the sins, it's allowed to be taken to the gates of the city or the place where they were gathered, and it would be released out into the wilderness and just set free, even though it's got all the sin on it. Why could that happen?
because there was the second goat. And the second goat would be left behind. And even though no sin was on it, it would be killed, it would be slaughtered, and its blood would be poured out on the altar as a sacrifice for the sin. It's referred to as the event of the scapegoat, that one got to go free even though it packed all the sin, because one without sin was willing to die for it. You come into the New Testament and you see the Gospels, and there's this governor named Pilate, and he's put in charge of the crucifixion events of Jesus Christ. He brings Jesus out, and he brings another man out beside Jesus named Barabbas. He begins to ask the people, who should he let go? On one side, there's Jesus, the Son of the Heavenly Father. He's never committed any sin. He's never done anything wrong. He's never broken the law. If anyone deserves to go free, it's Jesus. But on the other side, there's Barabbas. And as you study the Bible out more clearly, you'll discover that Barabbas is not this man's name at all. Barabbas is actually a title, and it means Son of the Father. It's a lowercase verb. It's the son of some earthly rebel father. This man has probably, you could make a case, broken all of the Ten Commandments in his lifetime. And yet, that day, Barabbas was allowed to go free. Why? Because the one without sin died so the one with sin could be freed. And he's done the same thing for you and me. We're packing all of our sin. And we deserve the death. And yet the Son of the Heavenly Father has stepped in on behalf of the Son of the Earthly Father. There's been a lot of talk about what I just shared with you across social media over the last week, because it's so beautiful. It's such a revelatory story. But at what point does it stop being just something that we share, something we talk about, and something that we actually accept in our own life, that you would accept the freedom that Jesus has made possible? Because I want you to understand something today. More than you are at a church, you are at a hospital. You are at a place where that if you are sick, you can find healing. And that if you are in need of help, you can find assistance that goes beyond what humanity can provide. And if there is something that's broken in your life that you can't fix it, there is a spiritual opportunity to see God put back together what your own hands have not been able to accomplish. Here's the deal. Churches were never meant to be showrooms for perfect people. They were meant to be places where the dead were resurrected. The spiritually dead come alive into eternal life that only Jesus can provide. And so today, I'm not asking you if you have it all together. Today, I'm asking you if you are willing to come to Jesus just as you are. Like not pretending, not performing, not polishing. Just would you come to Jesus just as you are and finally accept him both as your Savior and as your Lord. Not just asking him to forgive you of your sins and helping you put it all back together again, but that he would become your Lord, that he would direct your steps, and that from this point forward, your ambition, your agenda is all surrendered to his will, his work, and his intended ways for your life. You know, I shared a little bit of my story last Sunday, and the truth of it is I was raised in church my whole life. And I had some different experiences with the Lord. I had one at the age of 7. I had another at the age of 12. But the truth of it is, so many times I just sat through religious formality and nothing ever really happened on the inside of me. And the reason for that is because I knew stuff about me that nobody else knew about me. And I remember thinking, man, well, if I could just get this fixed and I could just get this resolved, and one of these days I'll get this other thing really straightened out, and then me and God, we can be close. And I remember being 18 years old and driving a car down the highway on my way to a college class, and at mile marker 82 on the Cumberland Parkway, I'm telling you, I could no longer run. And I remember pulling the car over, and I just began to have an honest conversation with the Lord. And there was a lot of things that led to that moment and culminated in that moment. And I didn't use this exact phraseology, but today I realize it's exactly what happened. It was finally the moment when I said, Lord, just as I am, just as I am, here I am. And I think that maybe today is meant to be a day that's something more than religious formality for somebody. Because I'm here to tell you, like, it is not our desire to create some concert venue that offers a motivational speech and has some kind of God slant that makes you feel a little better about yourself. That can't change your eternity. But if you meet Jesus, I'm telling you, it'll become a spiritual mile marker in your life. And from that point forward, everything as you know it can be transformed and changed. So I'm pleading with you. As the guy who once ran from the Lord with everything that was within him, thinking, I got to fix this and I got to fix that, that today you would just stop right where you're at and you would realize that you are caught in the riptide of sin. And in the same way that somebody that's on a beach that's being dragged out to the ocean about to drown would throw up their hands and begin to wave towards the shore and plead for the rescue of a lifeguard, that you would have that encounter with Jesus today. That in a few moments when we begin to pray, that you would lift your hands so that a preacher could see it or so that a church could count it, but you would lift your hands communicating to the ultimate lifeguard, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. I need you to reach down, Jesus. I need you to bridge the gap. I need you to resolve the issues in my eternity. He's made it clear, everyone that calls on him as Lord shall be saved. You don't have to leave this place the way you came. So there was a little boy. As they begin to play some music, I want to share one final thought with you. It was a little boy. He went down to the revival. He got saved. He went back to school. He's pretty excited about it. So he started telling all of his friends, like, hey, man, I went to church and I got saved. And they were like, well, how do you know you got saved? Did you see a vision? He said, no. How do you know you got saved? Did you hear an audible voice? He's like, no. How do you know you got saved? He said, well, the only way I know how to explain it is it's like when you're down at Papa's pond and you can't see the fish and you can't hear the fish. But you can feel him tugging on your line. And I believe with all of my heart today that the Holy Spirit is tugging on the line of somebody's heart. And he's trying to help you to realize through what would seem like the foolishness of preaching that just as you are, without another thing getting fixed, you could cry out to Jesus as Lord and be saved. And that is what ultimately Resurrection Sunday has made possible. I want you to pray with me this morning. Father, I believe that there's people under the sound of my voice that feel you tugging on their heart, that you are dealing with their soul in a way that helps them to realize and understand I really don't have to get all these things fixed. That's been the enemy lying to me. That's been the enemy trying to distract me. That's been the enemy trying to put my eternity in jeopardy. That Jesus, today I come to you just as I am. And I'm lifting my hand up so that you can see it, Jesus. And that you would know that connected to this hand is a heart and a soul that needs to be saved. Jesus, we ask you right now that you would forgive us of our sins, and we believe that you are willing to do that because of what you did on that cross. And that, Jesus, as we confess you as our Lord and we surrender our life to your will for us, that God, from this moment forward, we would not be ashamed to tell anybody and everybody for the rest of our life that I'm a follower of Jesus. That, Lord, today we leave this moment of religious formality
with a true life-changing experience. That rather than going through the ceremony of an Easter gathering, we have an encounter with the real and true Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus, you came out of that tomb so you could step into our life. So Lord, here we are. Have your way. Lead us, guide us, direct us. And Lord, we invite you. Don't leave us the way you found us. Let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen and amen.